Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. See, I'm just testing you to see if you're all awake, making sure that you're going to pay attention to what's going on. It just reminds me, and this is a confession of a church kid, if that's okay with you. Sometimes it's good to give a good confession. I've been telling some of the young adults to have a positive confession, because in the book of Romans it says we need to confess with our mouths. And sometimes when he's talking about confession, he says, oh man, we got to start confessing our sins and all that dirty stuff and different things like that. And I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you, but basically it's good to have positive confession. And this one, I would say, is a little bit of a both of a confession of a church kid. Growing up in the Church of God my whole life, I could bore you for the next 2 or 3 hours with a lot of stories. And sometimes if you're younger, and I can tell you younger people, sometimes if the preacher gets too long-winded, then you start playing your little games in the back pews and things like that. Back then, we didn't have cell phones and like that. We had little paper games that we used to play, tic-tac-toe and connect the dots. And I grew up in a very conservative, strict Church of God. We had, in the back of the church, we had the deacon stationed in the back. And the pastor had a bell at the pulpit. And if any one of the young people were kind of distracted, while he was preaching, he hit the bell. And I want to tell you, all of us would sit up straight and we'd look around and say, somebody is dead here. And then all he'd have to do, I mean, this guy preached with authority. All he had to do was just with his head and the body language, he would go like this. And here comes the deacon. And we'd all sing, okay, who's gone? And so here, and the deacon would tap somebody on the shoulder, and either they straightened up or they have to leave the room. And I said, oh, man. So I always, one of my prayers was to always pray that I never would happen to me. Never. Well, it did once. And I remember from then on, I never heard another word of the sermon. All I was doing was manipulating what aunt and uncle or what relative I could go for lunch after church so I don't have to go home. Because I knew I was going to get it when I got home. But, it was one of those things. And so we have progressed from those little paper games. And now y'all text and play these, and sometimes you might be saying, I wonder how long he's going to be preaching. I wonder how long he's going to do this and do that. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, stop it. Okay? Just listen to what we're going to say. Listen to the word. Listen to as we break bread. Listen to as what the praise and worship team has sung. Wonderful songs. I got a blessing from those. But I wanted to tell you as a confession of a church kid that this time of year was always special to me. Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. And I would think we had traditions that we would add to the word. And I have learned that reading from the Word of God and also reading from the book of rationalization, I would put the things together. And so we would come up with traditions. Every congregation, even in the Church of God, my brothers from the West Coast District Board, in fact, they're all pastors. They probably all have different traditions from their church that they have. And so traditions are fine, but at the same time, we got to make sure that we're following the oracles of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to follow first. But every church had traditions. But when I was growing up, come Lord's Supper time, at least 2 weeks prior to the Lord's Supper, people would start fasting. You know, getting ready for Lord's Supper. Let's fast. And so the younger ones, younger people, like we'd say, well, okay, well, we need to fast too. And so we got into, the youth started getting into these fasting contests. Who could fast the more days? And I thought, you know, when I was 11 and 12 years old, I thought that was kind of neat. But when I got to be 13 and 14 and knew a little bit better, I thought that was stupid. Because, you know, I'd come to Lord's Supper and I would be hungry. And we'd all be sitting there at Lord's Supper when they're passing out the emblems and everybody's stomachs are growling. And, you know, and we say, you know, this is a distraction. But the Lord revealed to me there in Corinthians, he says, you're not supposed to go and eat the Lord's Supper. You're supposed to go home and eat. You're supposed to get your focus on Christ. And so when I turned to the ripe old age of 15, I got real wise. And so when everybody would get to church, they said, hey, Larry, how many days did you fast? I said, man, I didn't fast at all. What did you do? I stopped at Kentucky Fried and I had me a big piece of chicken before I came to the Lord's Supper. So I want to focus what's going on, really what's going on. And so right then and there, I think I had the dubious honor of breaking the tradition. And all the kids says, hey, he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. We're not going to do it next year. So nobody fasted. So except for the older people. But I don't know. And so when I got older, I started thinking, I need to prepare myself. This is a special time. This coming Friday is a special time. You do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And so when we come, it's not to just, it's to worship and to take of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, remembering what he did, the personage of Jesus for what he did. And so I'd like to share a little bit with you here in Scripture. I'm an old-fashioned guy. I like you to all have your Bibles. How many of you brought a Bible today? Can I see them real quick? Good deal. Well, I see the iPads too. Praise the Lord. That's good. You know, that's all right. You know, turn those things on. Don't tweet anybody, but look to the Word of God. So if you need to text or tweet something, I want you to text and tweet into Genesis chapter 4, going to verses 5 to 8, if you'll do that. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Title of my message that I want to share with you, and this is kind of going into what we're looking into as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. This is something, the title of the message is, If You Do Well. This is a challenge to you. If you do well. One of the things I'm practicing for the very first time is a praise report is that I don't need glasses anymore. You probably noticed that. You know, I don't need glasses anymore. And David Frost, I came through the cataracts all right. You know, I'm doing okay. But the one thing that the doctors cannot duplicate what God, the great creator, did is that even though I can see you all really well, I can't see in front of me. So I have to have reading glasses. But with God, when he created these lenses, you could see everything, see really, really well. So my advice as an older person to you younger people, and you have good eyes, enjoy those. Because when you get to my age, they're going to get you, okay? They're going to get you, and you're going to need this. And as age starts coming, you're going to say, oh, he needs reading glasses, or he needs this, he needs that. So if you don't mind, for me able to see what I'm doing, sometimes I have to put on my reading glasses. And this is a first practice for me. I've never done this before. So you'll have to bear with me as we look at this. The title of the message is, If You Do Well. Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And it says this, But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And verse 8 it says, And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You see, when God rejected Cain's offering, it says God knew that Cain was angry. God was aware that Cain became so angry that his countenance had fallen. You know what countenance is? It's your facial expression. You know, I've talked to people sometimes when I knew that they were in a bad mood, that they weren't having a good day, and I'll ask them, "How are you doing?" They'll say, "I'm doing just doing fine." I say, "Oh, that tells me a whole lot." You know, but their face, they're saying they were doing fine, you know, and I said, okay. And boy, I'll tell you what, don't ever cross someone when they start putting their hands on their hips. Oh, my word, that's a good sign to stay away from that person, because verbal language is only about 5%, but body language is about 95%. So when people start using their body language, it's either you're welcome or you're not welcome, or you better watch your P's and Q's. And I've learned that. I've had to learn that. I'm a slow learner. When people ask me, "Brother Larry, how did you become so wise?" I said, "I just got old." You know, it's just a lot of different things in life. But here God had seen that Cain's face, his countenance had fallen. And he says, why he was showing his feelings. He was showing his body language. He was quite visible and he was easy to read. It was right there on his face and it radiated rebellion because his offering had been rejected. No doubt Cain was proud of his life work. See, he was a gardener. He planted fruits and vegetables, and he worked the field. He had good. I'll bet his produce was good. He probably spent countless hours tilling the soil. He was beautiful to look at, but it was not the work of his hands. And I want you to understand this. It was not the work of his hands that was acceptable unto God. It was not the work of his hands and what he did with his life work that was going to save him. It was the blood and body of Jesus Christ that was going to save him. That's what it was. Here, Cain's countenance was a form of communication that came straight from his prideful heart to his all-telling face. God, however, was still willing to give Cain a way out of his mistake, and he encouraged him. You'll notice in the scripture, he encouraged him to master his anger and offer an acceptable blood offering. You see, I believe God had good plans for Cain. He had good plans for you. He has good plans for you. In Jeremiah chapter 29:11, just listen, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." But it was Cain's responsibility to come in correspondence with God. It was Cain's responsibility to come to accept the Lord's will. It was Cain's responsibility to come forward. It was Cain's requirement. In Lamentations 3:40, it says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." We have to search our ways. We have to turn to the Lord. We have to do that. I love how when people asked, "What do I need to be saved?" And Peter in Acts chapter 2, when people asked him after his sermon, "What must I do to be saved?" The first thing Peter says, "You've got to repent." Jesus died for everybody, did he not? But you've got to repent. You've got to meet him halfway. Just because he died for everybody, he cannot be your Savior until you repent and accept him as your Savior. See, here, I would ask the question, if only Cain had taken the time to research, search his own ways before the Lord, if only he had mastered his anger towards his brother, if only Cain would do well, If only. See, those two words are big. If only. Have you ever asked that question among yourself? If only I had done it this way. If only I had tried this way. If only I had prepared myself. If only. Those two words can be the saddest words, because the truth is that Cain did not do well. He murdered his own brother there in the field. Because of his sin, he was sent away from his life work. He couldn't do the life work that he could do anymore. He was sent away from his life work. And he was sent away from the fields that he took so much pride in, and he was forced to become a vagabond that was marked by God. It was in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that four questions were asked, then we might ask those same core questions of the man Cain. Number one, what was the center of his life? And what was number two, what was the character of his life? Number three, what was the contribution of his life? And number four, what was the communication of his life? You see, it appears that the center of his life was his great pride in his own accomplishments. And I'm sure a lot of people are very proud of what they do. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a physician, whether you're a counselor, whether you're a lawyer, well, or a politician, I'll just leave that one alone. But whatever it is that you do, a lot of people get a lot of pride in the things that they do. Here, it appears that the center of his life was his great pride in his own accomplishments. His character was one of an angry man. You ever met anybody angry in your life? His contribution was to become the first murderer in all of history. And his communication was of a fallen countenance. Again, we might say, how sad. For Cain did not do well. So the first question I want to ask you, and ask myself as well, what is the center of my life? What is the center of your life? What's the center? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2, listen to this. He said, "The Lord is my rock, and He is my fortress, and He is my deliverer." Jesus Christ must be the unshakable center of my life. There is nothing else more urgent or more critical than to make sure that my feet are securely adhered to the rock, which is Christ. I'm not talking about some school of thought here. I'm talking about a relationship. Sometimes I've asked people, who Jesus is to you? I mean, I've asked a lot of you that question. And I find so many times people, I get so many answers. When I've asked that people sometimes, I said, who is Jesus to you? Well, Brother Larry, I go to church. That's not what I asked. Well, he's the wind beneath my wings. But who is he to you? Well, and I get this one. Oh, he's my best friend. Okay, well, I'll go with that. Well, he's the one that was hanging on a cross, wasn't he? And I'll say, and I keep probing. And sometimes I'll ask that question of leaders. In fact, just last night I had a young leader ask me that question, who is actually going to be speaking. And Brother Pete, you know who he is. He was speaking to the youth tomorrow, and he wanted to really reach them. Because he says, sometimes people don't feel like they're being touched. And I want to reach them for Jesus. And I said, well, good, okay, let me ask you this question. This is a young leader. I said, Who is Jesus to you? I thought the phone went dead. I mean, are you still there? Hello? You know, and he goes, well, that's a very personal question. I said, well, no joke. You know, I really want to know. Who is he to you? Well, he started giving me all these things, and I said, okay, I'm waiting. Because see, the answer that I'm looking for, folks, is that he has got to be your Savior. He's got to be your Lord. And if he's your Savior, then what did you do to make him your Savior? Well, I go to church. No, I'm not. I do this. I said, what did you do? And he said, well, I'm still waiting. Oh, you're still waiting. Okay, well, all right. Then is it possible to say he's not your Savior yet? Oh, that's very hurtful. That's very hurtful. I said, well, I don't mean to be hurtful, but I'm talking life and death here, folks. Jesus is either your Savior or he's not. And he's my Lord. Oh, he's your Lord. Well, then, see, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Oh, that hurts. Because if he is your Lord, then you need to follow his will. You need to do what he tells you to do. And so the center of your life has to be Jesus Christ. The question number two is, what is the character of my life? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justifiably and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You got to behave yourself among you that believe. What are you inside is the question. Notice I didn't ask you what you do, but I'm asking you, what are you inside? Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to get into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Become Christ-like. Not when Jesus comes, but right now. You need to be followers of Jesus Christ. We need to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, in my sinful body that I still have, it's corruptible. We talked about that in class. And I'm so looking forward to have an uncorruptible body. I'm looking forward to that. But I do know that when I do things wrong, that the Holy Spirit convicts my heart and I ask for forgiveness. Paul said it best. He said, I die daily. I die daily. And so the character of my life needs to be holy and unblameably. And we need to behave yourselves among them that believe. So my prayer right now is that I hope I'm behaving myself among you believers. That I'm doing well with you. That I'm showing my love for you. And if you see me on the street on Tuesday, that I'm still the same person I am right now. That I'm not showing no road rage and somebody cuts me off. If I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. If I'm not getting all Twitter page because somebody crossed me in the grocery store. You know. Here I get sometimes, this is another confession of a church kid. I'm going to tell you what. I love it with all the new rules of COVID. You know, you go to the grocery store and they have all these signs that says one way. You ever see that? Come on, relate with me here. One way. I'm thinking, one way? What I want is just right there. I don't want to go all the way around. I don't want to go one way. And so, you know, there's a smart aleck part of me. I don't know if you knew that, but no. But I was going this way. In fact, this was at Albertson's a couple of weeks ago. I was going down this aisle, and this lady comes yelling at me. She says, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And I said, ma'am, my last name is Wong. She goes, oh, okay. And so she left me alone. So I had to confess, that's not my last name. So I had to tell God I'm sorry for that. But the character of my life as I have to behave myself inside. I didn't ask what you are, what you do, but what are you inside? In Psalm chapter 41, verse 12, it says, "As for me, thou holdest me in mine integrity, and you settle me before thy face forever." You see, the test for integrity is not constant perfection. You get that? It's not constant perfection. We all make mistakes. Amen? Come on. We all make mistakes. Amen? We do. We all make mistakes. But it is a willingness to admit our mistakes and seek God's help in doing better. I asked this question recently, is, are you folks more holy today than you were a year ago? Oh, no amens? Oh, okay. We did think about that. We have to wonder, are you getting better in your walk with Christ? Are you getting better? Here, the character of your life has to revolve around Christ. And then the third question is, what is the contribution of my life? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're talking about service here. When our days are over, what is it that we will have left behind? What is it? A good job? A legacy that, oh, I paid off my mortgage. You know, I have a good retirement fund. What is it? What is it that we'll remember? You know, God has good plans for us. He wants us to ensure that our contribution will be of lasting value. When we allow God to direct our paths, we are assured of good success. He wants us to leave a lasting contribution, than one that will go all the way to eternity. What is the contribution of my life? My parents have left this family. My mom passed away when she was 89. My dad left this world, or he left this life when he was 93. But on his gravestone, he are the words, "Jesus, who can we go to? There is no one else." Because that's how he always ended his prayers, just like that. So I'd like to think their contribution that they left behind is, I think they raised some good kids. I have three brothers that are ministers. I have this one, I'm a pastor, and I have another brother who is a chairman of the board at our Denver Church of God Seventh Day. Mom and Dad were married for 69 years. My brother Reuben celebrated his 50th anniversary with his wife last year. Vicki and I are going on 49 this coming August. Well, you can say amen to that. It's all right, you know. And I'll tell you what, this COVID year has been one of, a test. Because after 1 year with that lady and not traveling any place, you know what she tells me? "Well, Larry, you're looking better than ever before." So I said, "Oh, yeah, I'm glad to know that. You know, that's great." But see, the contribution of my life is not what you built. It's not what you did. It's what you left behind. That if I had anything on my gravestone, I would like to say that maybe he was a good man for Jesus Christ. That'd be nice. Because there's only two things that's going to go into the kingdom of God. It's his word and his people. Okay? It's his word and his people. And I want you to know that I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. And I pray to see each and every one of you there as well. You see, God has good plans for us. We are complex. God created us in His image. I always ask, what does God look like? What does God look like? And Dad used to say, well, look in the mirror. He looks like you. I said, really? I said, well, okay. I hope he looks like me instead of my little brother, you know, because I look better than he does, but you know. We are created in His image, and He's equipped us to carry out some role in His body. No role is too small. If it is a God-appointed role, it will have lasting power. We are created to do the will of God no matter what it is, folks. You were called by Jesus Christ. Here in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way." You notice that? It didn't say they're suggested by the Lord. It didn't say that God gives a little hints about how you should walk. It didn't say, well, I wish you all would do it this way. You know, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We're supposed to take marching orders from Him because He is our Lord. Do you get that? He's our Lord. And our steps are ordered by Him. The next question is, what is the communication of my life? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." You see, your testimony, your communication of love to others is your testimony of God's love. We're supposed to love one another. Does that mean we're supposed to always agree with one another? I didn't say that. In this age of political upheaval, I could get so caught up what's going on in our country and in our world that it can consume me. And if somebody asks me, how do you feel about this? What? How do you feel about that? If I wanted to, I could get so caught up in all of that that it would consume me, and I would be listening to all these radio stations and all the talk shows and everything that's going on. And he says, but you know what? Whether I agree with who's ever in charge in our country or not, the Word says I'm supposed to pray for them. Two amens. All right, I love that. You know, that's all right. You know, but here we're supposed to pray for them. Politically, are we in trouble? Amen, I think we are. But you know, at the same time, I can say, even so, come Lord Jesus, because, you know, He's the one that's going to straighten it out. But we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to be that kind of communication. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." People, you know, there's a lot of people out there that don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what the Word of God says. But they may know what you say. They may know how you live your life. They may know that. How you treat your life. And it may be something really, really simple. I think I told this story once before, but when Vicki and I were living in Visalia, there was this young couple. I know they weren't married, but they had been living in the same house. And on trash day, I would take my trash can out, and I would take theirs out early because I got up earlier than they did. And I did that for several months, and they always noted that. And one day they met me in front of by the mailbox, and they said, "You know, Larry, we've been convicted, and we want to get our lives right, and we want to get married, but we want to get married by a minister. Do you know any ministers?" And I said, yeah, I know a few. And she, her name was Davina. She goes, Larry, are you a minister? And I said, yes, I am. And Nathan, her boyfriend, he looked, he goes, oh. And he reached into his wallet and he gave her $5. I said, what was that for? Davina bet me that you were a minister because you were so nice, you always took out our trash. That's all I ever did. Took out trash. He says, well, you want to get married. You want to get married by a minister. You want to get married by the word. Yeah. And he said, well, then we need to sit down and talk. So I had several studies with them. And not only did get married, but they picked the biggest place in the county. It was the Tulare Agricultural Center. It's world renowned, known. And they had about 500 people there. I didn't know any of them. But and I used all kinds of scriptures, and I used the word, and people said, wow, that's the most famous, beautiful sermon I've ever heard at a wedding. I never heard so many verses in my whole life. I said, man, you guys have been lost for a long time. I didn't say that, but... I took out their trash can, and they noted that. So you don't have to do glorious things, folks. Just show yourself loving and peaceful, and show your love, the communication of your life, a testimony of God's love. You are the written epistles. People may not know about Daniel in the lion's den. People may not know about how many stones it took David to kill Goliath. All they may know is the life that you live and that you are somehow different in their life and they want to be different. They want to be like you. And they look at you and they say, why are you so happy? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the center of my life. And I'm not afraid of dying. Because when I die, I'm going to see and be with Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid. Paul said it best in Romans 1:16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should never be ashamed. That is the communication it should be. As people realize the change that comes over one who is led of the Lord, that life becomes a communication to others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Remember that this coming Friday at Lord's Supper. Remember that your lives have been changed. Remember when you do this in remembrance of Him. You see, the Bible is God's love letter to us. It also serves as a roadmap. Why is it that we are told the sad story of Cain and how he did not do well? Why is that story in the Bible? Surely God has included it to save us from our own mistakes in life. Because He has great plans for our life, His deep desire is to help us find the best answers to the big questions of life. What is the center of my life? What will be the character of my life? What will be the contribution of my life? What will be the communication of my life? In the 1830s, late 1830s, Senator Daniel Webster of the United States Senate of Massachusetts, he spoke these words on the Senate floor. In the House of the Senate, United States, he said these words. He said, the Bible is a book of faith. It's a book of doctrine. It's a book of morals. It's a book of religion. It's of special revelation from God. But it is also a book which teaches man his own individual responsibility, his own dignity, and his equity with his fellow man. We need more senators like that in the United States Senate today. We need more men like that. You see, the question is, and I'd like to leave you with this, aren't you excited? Aren't you excited about the words that come after? If you do well. Stand with me, if you will, for a closing prayer. Precious Father, as we leave this place and we leave this safe place of sanctuary, Lord, it's our desire to do well. We want to finish well. We want to finish strong. But we want to start our journey with you by our side. We cannot do it alone. There is no one else. And Father, I pray that as we gather together in a few days to remember, Jesus, what you did, that it'll become very personal to us. That if we take of the body and blood, which is a semblance of your body and blood, that we remember what you did, and that you saved us, and that you are our Savior, and that you are our Lord, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We want to be able to trust you with all of our heart and not try to figure it out by ourselves. But at the same time, Lord, we want you to trust us as well, that we will be there, that we will be standing, Jesus, when you come back, that we will be welcoming your return, and that we will live forever and ever with you in your kingdom. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.